We're in the second week of our series that we've called Monsters in Our Mind. And last week, we asked the kind of big question of when we hear, I'm not whatever enough, when we get that sense within us that we're not good enough, tall enough, strong enough, smart enough, whatever it is, that we're not enough. And then we learned that God's name is I Am, and we need to change and shift kind of that mentality from, and through the life of Moses we looked and said that mentality needs to shift from I'm not enough. We need to be able to go on from that and say, but I know I am. We know the I Am. We know the God who is able to do so much more than we can do by ourselves. And so that was kind of the focus and the look of last week. This week we're shifting because the premise of this series is that we all have monsters in our minds. We all have thoughts that go on that aren't healthy, that aren't always good for us. That if we can stop them early enough and shift them to a more healthy kind of thought process, then our whole lives can be changed. We can actually live a far more fruitful life. God can use us more. God can interact with us more if we shift some of these thoughts that go on in our mind. And so last week we looked at that kind of big question of I'm not enough. This week we're going to look at fear and worry. Now I thought we'd start off with kind of a lighter example of fear. Was anyone here afraid of the dark? Perhaps when you were younger. Anyone afraid of the dark? Like 3 or 4 people. Wow, I thought there was, I don't know, a few more people. Okay. So when I was young, I grew up in a house, a 2-story house. We lived upstairs, but the freezer was downstairs. And if we ever wanted ice cream for dessert, then I had to go from upstairs to the outside staircase down underneath and get the ice cream. And I used to run back up so fast so someone wouldn't get me, right? Because it was dark and you don't know that someone could be there. And so I'd race back up, and that would be kind of my fear would be of someone getting me in the dark. Now, when we're young, oftentimes we have fears that are irrational, right? Like if I was to really think about it, now I can look back and think, man, someone would have to be incredibly patient to be outside, to be in such a position, you know, waiting under the stairs, on that night that we had ice cream. You know, so that, rationally, I've grown up, I can kind of work things out about the dark, and I'm way less scared about the dark now. You'll be glad to hear. A few years ago, I led a trip over to India, a mission trip, and we were in a village, we were in a school, serving in a village to the north of the country, the foothills of the Himalayan mountains. And while we were there, one night we were sleeping in classrooms, and this one classroom that we were sleeping in, I kind of was woken up by kind of hushed words, but kind of elevated, you know. But there's two guys at the door. They had this little torch, and they were kind of shining it out. And so I yelled out, "What are you guys doing? What are you talking about?" And one guy said, he had just, woken up and needed to go to the toilet. And he went outside, and when he was walking towards the toilet, he was confronted by what he believed to be a tiger. Now, we were in India, and so there are tigers in India, so not completely irrational. He was scared, and he had woken up this other guy, and they were talking about it, trying to look out, because who wouldn't want to see a tiger, right? And so in a few minutes, everyone, the whole team were up, like about 15 of us kind of up and huddled around the door. And being the leader of the team, I courageously asked everyone else if they would like to go outside and check out the tiger. No one else wanted to go, so I bravely put my hand up and said, okay, I'll go. Because this guy, by now, obviously he wanted to go to the toilet before and had enough enthusiasm to get out of bed. So now, there's a need there. So being the fearless leader I was, I went outside with this incredibly poor torch that could only see really a few meters in front, and I'm walking out, and as I'm going out and looking for this tiger, everyone else was a fair way behind me, let's say. They were at a safe distance so that I'd be eaten and they wouldn't be. And so I was edging out and edging, And as I got, I mean, I was way too far away from the door to really be able to run and react. The distance of the torchlight, I would be, you know, dead, thankfully, before, you know, the tiger spent time eating me. So I was, you know, edging out, and I could start sensing there was something in front of me. There was something living in front. And so everyone's egging me, encouraging me, and I get a little bit closer, and I see these eyes. I'm like, oh man, this is it. This is the moment. I'm a snack. And I edge a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And then I make out that there's, you know, there's an animal there, it's breathing, there's something, and then I see it's a dog. Actually the dog that I showed here, these are much nicer. This is a mangy little brown skinny dog, and as I got closer to it, it just ran away because it didn't want me. It was looking for food, and so we paid out on this guy for, you know, forever. Even to this day, we talk about it. And he thankfully was able to go to the toilet. You'll be happy to know he was relieved. But isn't it true that there are things that we can kind of almost create? Fear is something that's healthy. It's a good thing. God put fear into us so that we wouldn't put ourselves into grave danger. So fear is something that's worth having in our lives. But isn't it true that there are times where fear can so overwhelm us that it can stop us from doing anything? We can have a rational fear that when it starts off, we're kind of thinking, oh man, I don't want to step outside. That, you know, the lion might get me, or the tiger might get me. I don't want to. You know, what if I go for this job and I don't get it, or what if I speak to this person and they're not the right person for me, or what if I take this step of faith, but then God doesn't come through for me, or what if I speak up in my workplace, but then everyone laughs at me? There's all of these what if questions that come into our lives, and the more that we kind of think through them and dwell on them, the more we can actually shy away from acting. And I guess that's the part of fear and worry that gets us to the point of inaction, that turns fear, which can be a healthy thing, into an incredibly unhealthy thing. It can turn us from just thinking about what if and processing it to being something that stalls us from doing anything in life. Those what if questions, when we add to them our doubts and our insecurities, when we focus on them, they can often be things that stop us from moving forward. They say that some people have a fight or flight kind of reaction to fear. Some people like just run away. Other people go and attack. But then there's also the freeze. We sometimes just stop. And fear means we can't move forward. We can't push on with things in our lives. We can't continue because that fear just freezes us in position. And so we need to ask, how do we deal with the what ifs? Well, today I want to turn to a guy called Paul in the Bible. We're going to look at Acts 27 and have a little bit of a look at a passage in the Bible where Paul interacts with fear, and Paul hits it at a very interesting kind of place. But the big picture, something that I read when I was going through this series, there's a book that we're using to parallel this that is a book called Crash the Chatterbox. And in it, that the guy has this statement, and he says, the next slide if I could please, the voice you believe will determine the future you experience. And so as we look at Paul's life, I want you to have this tagline kind of in the back of your mind. The voice that you believe will determine the future you experience. Whatever we do dealing with fear, however we handle that, will end up determining our future. Whether we attack, embrace, go ahead forward, or run away from it. However we act when we have these feelings of fear will determine the kind of future that we end up living. So let's have a look at how Paul handled the fear that came across him from Acts 27. Starting in verse 9. Paul at this point in time, he was a prisoner. Paul had gone and shared his relationship with Jesus around the Roman Empire. He'd gone on missionary journeys and told people about Jesus. He was an incredible evangelist, someone who went and told people about Jesus, saw them become followers of Jesus. He would build those people together, and then that group of people would form a church, and then he would move on. So Paul was incredible at sharing his faith, so much so that the people who weren't Christians, the people who didn't believe that Jesus was God, hated that in Paul and got him in prison. They then tried to kill him while he was in custody, and so Paul, as a Roman citizen, which was very important in those days, it held a lot of benefits in your life, he said, okay, I appeal to Caesar. This trial isn't working here. I can see I'm going to have my life taken from me. I appeal to Caesar. And that was his right as a Roman citizen. So he was taken then. A centurion was given to a centurion to look after him and to take him on this journey up to Rome to stand before Caesar to be tried. And so this is his journey up to Rome while we're going through today. So much time had been lost in sailing. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement, which is kind of in early October at this time. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and our own lives also." But the centurion insisted of listening to what Paul said. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So here we have Paul, and he gets to a port, and it's late in the season for sailing. And so the centurion wanted to get to a safe port, a more comfortable place. He wanted to get to a better place to winter, to last out the winter. And so the centurion, the ship owner, and the ship captain said, "No, we can make it to a better port. We can make this journey. It's going to be fine. Let's go." Paul then says, no, okay, guys, I don't think this is a wise idea. We're going to get killed. It's going to be bad for the cargo and the ship. We should stay here." Now, if you're a centurion, who are you going to listen to? The captain and the owner of the ship, who have pretty solid, they want to keep the ship, they want to keep the cargo, they want to stay alive. Or are you going to listen to the preacher who's in chains, a prisoner, who's got in trouble because of what he said in the past? So obviously they're going to listen to the ship owner and the captain. But in this particular case, the preacher isn't just someone who speaks confidently from a stage that everyone has to believe in, but actually here Paul is speaking the words of God. Paul's speaking directly from God into this situation. And it's interesting when we look at this as kind of a wider metaphor for life. It's interesting that when Paul is speaking into this, he's saying something that sounds wrong. It sounds different from what common wisdom would say is right. Paul's speaking opposite to what the captain and the owner of the ship, the experienced ones, are saying. For Kirsten and I, we moved from the Gold Coast to Ipswich. Now, I can't tell you how many people kind of questioned us on this logic, because generally people move the other way, right? Like they move from Ipswich to the Gold Coast. So not many people do the opposite switch. And so people will question, what? Are you sure it's God that's calling you up there? Because a lot of people call God to the Gold Coast to plant a church or to pastor. You sure? And so that was something that gave us some strength that we were actually listening to God and not the worldly wisdom. Also, when we first went into pastoring in the first time, I was offered a two-day-a-week job, and I had to do Bible college and pick up another part-time job just to make ends meet. And we moved from a solid job designing roads. I had a career path ahead of me. The guys who were in my workplace didn't see worldly wisdom said, "No, keep on the path you're going. You're headed to a good future, solid job, everything's going well. Why would you want to change that to go to an uncertain, unknown future?" Why? Because we wanted to listen to the voice of God. We wanted to head where God wanted us. And in the midst of this question around fear and worry, so often we will lean towards worldly wisdom and away from godly wisdom, because it's so much easier to feel the tangible than it is to step out into the unknown. Well, they decide to head off into the ocean, and a storm started raging. Before very long, verse 14 says, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island, Cordia, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. At this juncture in world history, the ships, especially big grain ships like this, really were barges with big sails that would follow the trade winds, the natural winds that would push them around the Mediterranean. And so they had a mental picture of the direction that they would be pushed in, and the rudder can move them, but there was no tacking into the wind. There was no chance of heading into or sideways to the wind. They were really blown along by the wind. And there was great fear in ship owners and captains of heading south, because south took them towards Africa, but there were sandbars and shoals and there was really difficult, treacherous conditions as they were blown south. So they usually headed north up and then came down into Italy to head towards Rome. But this time they started coming out and the wind just pushed them. So all they could do was be pushed along by the wind. They threw out sea anchors. The idea was it would slow their movements. They wouldn't just be going and pushed along by the speed of the wind. It would slow them down somewhat by putting out the sea anchors. So they were being pushed along to a destination. They had no idea which way they were going. And again, as a metaphor for life, this is so often our case that we just get caught in whatever it is that we're in, and we just get pushed along and taken in the direction, perhaps even that we don't want to go. And so here Paul is in the storm. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They say that the medical definition of depression is giving up all hope. That there is no hope, there's no sense that there is a hope of getting out of the condition that we're in. And here, the sailors were all in this boat. They had thrown out, it says the tackle, the extra ropes and sails and things that they would use to sail in normal, safe conditions, they threw them over with their own hands. And that's why when Luke, who's writing this, is kind of like, I couldn't believe it. When I saw that, I knew we were in trouble, because as soon as the tackle goes overboard, man, there is no way we're going to be able to control this. We are in deep trouble. And so after days of this, the pressure of the storm and the winds, the lack of sleep, and the lack of food, that they were just exhausted. And it says, we lost all hope. The interesting we here is that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was with Paul through this journey. Paul was a prisoner, but he probably wasn't as heavily guarded as we might imagine most prisoners. He was able to take along people to aid him. And so here was Luke, who was on the ship with Paul, going through all of this. And Luke saying, he had lost all hope. Thankfully, Paul had not lost all hope. But Luke, in this position, even though Paul was there, this great apostle, Luke was recognizing that this trip, this journey was doomed, that there was no way out. He lost all hope, and he had the personal conviction and belief that they would die on the ship. Now this is an interesting like metaphor for our lives. When we look at the way this journey was headed, the way that they were pushed along, the way that everyone in the ship, that they could look around them and say, well, we've heard of this happening before. We know of people who've died in shipwrecks. You know, you go through all of the rational wisdom and you say, we are going to crash, but we're going to die here in this ship. This is the natural outcome of people who are in this kind of position. And that's what they were looking ahead at. That's what their eyes were fixed on. We're doomed. But Paul knew the reality was different from that. Paul had some hope. But the rest of the people on the ship were all believing that their lives were doomed. Now, when we look at this area of fear, fear does overwhelm us and stops us from being able even to cry out to God. Even at times, we're so overwhelmed by the hopelessness of situations that we can think that there's no possible way that anything could ever change. And it's interesting looking at our country and the whole area of hopelessness that surrounds so many people, this idea that fear overwhelms and takes over, is so incredibly pervasive. And in my mind, I can think when we speak about Myanmar up on stage and we speak about the government and military and physical oppression, I can think in my mind, I can see how hopelessness can take over there, in that situation. But why is it we see so much hopelessness in our country? Perhaps one of the greatest countries to live in, with richness beyond all measure, really, compared to so many in the world and across history. What we have today in material possessions, in technology, in comfort, there's so much that we have, yet at the same time we see such incredible depression and hopelessness amongst different groups of people within our society. Where does that come from? Why do we have that while at the same time living in such an opulent country? And all I can delve into that, all I can see is that clearly material possessions and comfort don't bring you hope. The things we have, the physical, you know, to live in a nice house, to have a place, to have three meals a day, to have clothes, all of that stuff doesn't seem like actually brings us the kind of change in life and hope that might take us away from feeling hopeless. Isn't that amazing when all the advertising, everything keeps telling us that is the pathway to hope, yet we still live in a country where there's such hopelessness or there's such fear and doubt and worry, whilst at the same time we have so much. The passage goes on and it says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. That's going to be our Father's Day series this year. It's going to be good. Men, you should have taken my advice. Paul, man, what is he doing? You know, he's such a dog actor, kind of just bring that up and kind of say, told you so. This is not good for Paul. Maybe it's a translation issue that we've got. Man, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage. And the word courage is kind of the opposite of fear. And Paul isn't saying, God, give them courage. He's not saying that we need an outside voice to come and give us. He's saying, build up that courage. You've been building up your fear. You've been working that up for yourselves over these last few days. Well, now build up your courage. Start speaking a different story into your life. Start telling yourself something different in here. Build up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Now, it's interesting, if you look at that sentence, if you just focus on the last bit, the ship will be destroyed, then there's a lot of worry and concern and fear that will be brought up in you if you are on that ship. Because what do you think they've been praying for last week on the ship about? That the ship wouldn't be destroyed, right? Oh God, please keep the ship together. We need the ship, we need the ship, we need the ship to be able to get us to port. Please help the ship to be okay. And here Paul's saying something that's totally opposite. He's saying the ship's going to be destroyed. The thing that you've been putting your faith and your hope in is going to be damned. It's going to be gone. It's going to be broken into pieces. But none of you will be lost. Isn't that a huge shift? Like, how much do we look at in the world and kind of think, oh, the house is going to be lost, but you're going to be safe. Yeah, but if the house is lost, I enjoy my bed. I like that place. It's got all my stuff in it. The house is going to be lost, but you'll be saved. You're going to lose your job, but it's going to be okay. No. You don't understand. I like my job's good. It gives me security. Money comes in weekly. You're going to lose your job, but you're going to be okay. We can't see how we're going to be okay outside of that. This relationship's going to break down, but there'll be better relationships for you. No, but this relationship I've invested everything into. Your kids are going to say they hate you, but they're going to love you in the long run. But I love them now. I want them to tell me how much they love me now. This is the point. I need this. This is what I'm praying for. But God has a different perspective when he's looking at things. And sure, we're talking about ships and earthly things, but also connecting them in with some physical, some people as well. But when we look at this what Paul is telling them here is so direct for so much in our life. When we look at where our fears and our worries and our troubles come from, oftentimes it's because we've forced our identity around the beautiful house that we have, or the job that we have, or the perfect family, the unit that we've created. And when that gets shaken and taken away from us, then the fear and anxiety just bubble up to overflowing, because our focus has always been on these things. Have been on the ships, on the things that are right in front of us. We need them, so that it could be destroyed worries us, concerns us. That it might be taken away from us makes us anxious and scared that God could really come through in this time. God could really do what he wants to do. And I think the key thing in this, when we're looking at it, when we're seeing the ship's going to be destroyed, but everyone's going to be okay, that something might happen in our life, but still, we're going to get through it. When we ask these big what-if questions, when we come to it and say, well, God, what if this happens? The next step on from that, we need to take our minds to is, well, what if? What if that happens? What if the ship does break apart? What if something does happen in our lives? What if the marriage breaks down? What if your kid does leave you as an adult, hopefully, not as a little child? What if the job is lost? What if the house burns down? What if you have an accident? What if you run out of petrol? What if? Well, what if? Well, yeah, it's probably going to be horrible. And it might bring about incredible sadness and heartache. And pain. It's likely going to be the hardest thing that you've had to deal with in your life. It's likely going to bring about so much tears and heartbreak and pain. But is God going to be there through it with you? Is God going to be the one who'll guide you through? Is God going to be there? Well, yeah. Well, what if? Well, if God's going to be there for me, then he'll be there at the end, and he'll work it through with me. He'll be faithful, even though my eyes are on the ship and on the things around me. God's still going to be faithful. He's still going to be there with us. He's still going to be guiding and leading us. So often, where our fears lie is where our attention lies. And instead of looking at the thing that's around us, we need to lift our eyes to the God of heaven, who's able to work within us and through us as we go through the hardest moments of our lives. Well, the ship gets wrecked. It hits on some sandbars, and they see an island, but as they're going towards it, they run aground, and as the waves are starting to crash upon the ship, the ship's starting to break apart. In verse 42 it says, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and keep them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks and on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. God came through. God actually worked a miracle. The ship broke up, but they all made it to safety. 276 people, I think it was, that were on the ship, all made it to land safety, all lived through this harrowing experience. And this is just an example of the way that God can use a situation to bring out change in people's lives. Paul had an opportunity to speak not only to those people on the boat now that they had seen God's providence, but also speak to the people on the island of Malta where they landed. And there's more in that you can look at. It's an interesting thing what happens next to Paul. But in the midst of this, we see Paul, who is so incredibly faithful. How was Paul able to live like this? How was Paul able to kind of have his eyes elevated to God in a way that the rest of the people on the ship, even Luke, who was a Christian believer, even Luke felt like all hope was lost. But Paul seemed to have a better vision, a better understanding. In the book of Philippians, Paul, when he's being like everyone's looking down on him, everyone's trying to kill him and take his life, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "Well, if you kill me, then I'm going to go and be with Jesus. But if I live, I'm going to be telling everyone about Jesus." It was a win-win for Paul. How could you make this guy afraid? Because he just looked at life and said, "Well, if I die, it's going to be great. Eternity in heaven with Jesus, bring it on. If I live, I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus. I'm going to have more people in heaven with me when I do finally die. It's going to be great." How do you hurt Paul? You can't. You can't hurt someone with that kind of mentality. You can't bring fear into their life or worry or regret. He's just saying, "Well, I'm just going to keep moving forward and doing the things that God wants me to do." Paul couldn't be affected because he had his mind and his heart solid and secure on who God was and God's faithfulness. And so when he got to this what if kind of moment in life, he looked that straight in the eyes and said, "Well, what if? You can take my life." But there are so many times throughout the Bible where we get these examples of people who did not have faith. I'm not saying that they had faith. Actually, the opposite. They were incredibly human, but that God was faithful. We have these opportunities to see, like the Abraham, who at 75 was told, "You're going to have a son and he's going to be the heir of the multitudes of people who will come will be my people." And Abraham believed. And then 25 years later, he has a son. What's that about, God? 25 years? Can you imagine God telling you something and then having to wait 25 years? It sounds crazy, but that's the way that God worked. And we've got like Gideon who had tens of thousands, and God said, no, I don't need an army of tens of thousands to beat hundreds of thousands. I just need thousands. And so slowly God whittled away these tens of thousands down to a few and then defeated this huge, mighty army. And then we've got through the life of Jesus, we see that the disciples loved Jesus, lived with him, were so close to him, and then finally saw him hanging on a Roman cross after being beaten and whipped and flogged. How would they have felt at that moment? What were their prayers? That Jesus would somehow miraculously come down and still be with them? Can you imagine when Jesus was taken, where their minds, where their hearts were just drawn to say, no, this was not the plan. Jesus, you were physically to be with us. You were going to be the king. You were going to be the great one. This wasn't the pathway that you were supposed to take. And then Jesus breathes his last breath and they put him in a tomb. Those days must have been so harrowing for the disciples because who they had clung on to, who they believed would save them, was now in the grave. All hope was lost. But then we see the shift that happens on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus comes back to life. Suddenly, Jesus is back, but he doesn't stay long. He goes up to heaven and promises them the Holy Spirit. And we see the transformation of these disciples from people who were scared and hiding and fearful, people who are incredibly bold and powerful and begin the early church. Why? Because they looked at the what if and they came to the point of saying, "Well, What if my life gets taken? I saw what happened to Jesus. He got risen again. If Jesus wants me to rise again after I get persecuted, well, praise him. But he's also promised me a place in heaven. So if I die, my death is gain. I go to be with him. How do you stop someone who has that kind of faith? And there are going to be things that come up in our life that seem huge, that seem overwhelming, that seem insurmountable, that we come up to them and we just think, man, I cannot do this on my own. I mentioned last week I coached my son's footy team, and a couple of weeks ago they came up against a team that were all bigger. And immediately, I could tell even before the game started, they were intimidated, you know? Like these boys were bigger and they looked stronger. And so we had to say, take courage, we can do this. They got flogged. But then I look at my life and how many footy games have I played where I've looked and gone, man, they're bigger, they're stronger. And how many times, situations, opportunities in our lives that we look at and we have that same thought of being intimidated by what's in front of us. But don't we have a God who's bigger and greater and more intimidating than anything else in the world? Do we? So shouldn't we then be the ones who look at life and say, well, there's no way that this can intimidate me because the God I serve is greater than anyone else around me. If God is with me, I've got nothing to be afraid of. If God's with me, I shall not fear. He promises us to never leave us or forsake us. He promises us he will be with us always. He promises us that he has a place prepared for us in heaven when we leave this life. With that kind of understanding, what could ever intimidate us? Yet so often we do. So often things come into our life that just shift that mindset that we have that cause us to back away. And so as much as this is something, and each of these areas each week, I've got to say, they're not things that there's just a silver bullet that just fixes everything. They're things that we've got to keep telling our mind and telling that monster and beating it down until it becomes a habit and until we become people who actually are changed internally. This doesn't happen overnight. It comes from building and building and building a healthy mindset that shifts away from the fear of focusing on what if and shifts us to say, well, what if? Is God going to be with me? Yes, he is. So how can I be afraid of anything? May that be the challenge, that as we face our fears this week, this month, this lifetime, that we might remember the God who is with us is far greater than the troubles that come against us. Let's pray. And we're grateful, Lord, of that. We're grateful, Lord, of that reality, that with you we have so much more than we have without you. With your presence in our life, Lord, we are so much more than any monster that might fill our mind, of any fear that might overcome us. And so, Lord, for those of us who are struggling through fears, those of us who are battling the monsters in our mind, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might help us to overcome. Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our lives to help us reflect upon you way more than we reflect upon the things that are in front of us. Lord Jesus, we pray for your covering. We pray that you would break the chains that bind us with the things that go on in our minds. They're invisible to the outside world, Lord, but you know them. And so we pray that you would work through us in them. Help our minds to be renewed into the minds that you would have for us. Help us to be transformed, we pray. Help us to go forward into victory, knowing that there's nothing in this world that can defeat us when we have you. Inspire us, change us, overwhelm us, Lord, we pray. And keep working on us so that we're closer and closer and closer to you. That we might be equipped to not only overcome our fears, but share our lives with others who have fears to help them overcome it too. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen.